victory over that are defeated at the cross, but we lose our peace because we say to ourselves about that fear, yeah, but it used to be. And so this morning, I want to read with you in the book of Philippians, the last four verses. So if you have your Bible this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 20, all right? Philippians 4, verse number 20, we've gone through this entire chapter. Verse 20 says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. The saints, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's have a quick word of prayer, then let's look at our topic of peace this morning. Lord, I thank you again for this time. I thank you for the teaching of your word. I thank you for family. I thank you for every individual who's here this morning. Lord, I recognize it is not of accident that you brought us together. We've made choices this morning and we're here. So may we apply our hearts unto the things that are unto you, set aside the cares, the concerns, the issues of the week, and focus on what you would have for us today. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we get to the last four verses. You say, well, the word peace isn't even in there. Well, we've been on the topic of peace, and I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. All right? You like to say, just this morning you're going to be honest? Yeah. Right now, I'm going to be honest to you. I'm not preaching. I'm being honest. We got through this chapter, and we get these last four verses, and I pretty much said, let's just go on to the next series. You'll find that many of the endings of his books are similar, at least, to what we're reading right here. And I was moving on to the next one, but the Holy Spirit kept coming back to me and said, no, you need to preach on that. You need to preach on that. Don't you believe that all the Bible is the inspired word of God? Don't you think all of it's there on purpose? And God said to me, maybe I put it at the end of every book because I wanted you to hear it over and over and over again. And so I went back to it, and the Lord just unfolded to me through the lens of peace that we've been studying these verses that we're going to look at this morning. So as I read these verses, I came to this topic this morning, all around peace. So we're getting to our last topic of it, and I thought, all right, let's close this thing out. How do I experience all around peace in my life? Well, let's begin at verse number 20. The Bible says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." The first thing I thought about all around peace is I said, well, I need to make sure I have a upward peace. And a peace that is upward, that is focused on God, and the key word is glory. Peace upward, directed to God, and the key word there is glory. Now, when we get to church and we like to run around we don't do a lot of running around here at church. I know some Baptist churches that do crazy things. If you start running around here, we're probably going to medicate you. But nonetheless, we're a little stodgy at times, amen? But you go to church and hear, glory, glory, you know, and I was a teenager and even younger than that, a kid, what in the world does glory mean? And I wrestled with just the whole concept of what is glory? Doxa is the Greek word. And I said, but what in the world does glory mean? So this morning I had Brother Brandon put on our PowerPoint as I studied this week, several definitions from guys a lot smarter than me on what is glory. One guy said it's a revelation and manifestation of all that God is. Glory is the expression of holiness as beauty is the expression of health. That's interesting. I hope you understand what glory is. Glory is the beauty that emanates from God's character. It is distinctive excellence. It is giving a high opinion or praiseworthy. One guy said this, heaven is often referred to as glory, I'm going to glory land, because it is the place of the full revelation of God. One guy had an interesting thought. He said this, all the flow and vibrancy of life flows from the glory of God. And this morning, glory is really that visible manifestation of all that God is. Usually it's associated with a bright light or warm, fuzzy feelings, kind of things like that. The disciples, when they ran into the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, found themselves face down before the Lord Jesus Christ. But glory is who God is and how He is revealed is glory. You see, when you and I were created back in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us we were created in the image of God. When He initially made us, we were created in purity, in holiness, in perfection. You could say that we were created in glory. All right? But we all know what happened. We were designed to be the pure reflection of God's glory. Here's God, and all glory flows from Him, hits us, reflects us purely. Well, the problem is that Adam and Eve chose to sin against God, do their own thing, have self-will, have rebellion, and they sinned against God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the what? Glory of God. Now, what do you mean by that? It means that no longer after sin are we the perfect perfect reflection of God that we once were. No longer am I equipped to live in the presence of God, because now I have this barrier called sin between me and God. And God brought judgment and said, when you eat of that fruit and you sin, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to keep dying and dying and dying and dying. In other words, you're going to experience eternal death in a place of separation from me. But God himself came to our rescue. Just as we saw in the Garden of Eden where God clothed Adam and Eve, so God said, I'm going to rescue you, and he promised them a deliverer, a Messiah, and God had to come himself. That's why Jesus had to be God, because only he had the glory to give back to us. And the Bible says it this way in John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. I think the guys have it. John 1, 14. Wait for it. It's coming. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus Christ came, made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That he came as the glory of God, veiled himself in flesh and blood. And then a few verses later, in verse 29, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming, says this. And the next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming and saith unto him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, Jesus came from from heaven as God of all eternity and clothed himself in flesh and blood, came to this planet, lived a perfect sinless life that you couldn't live, that I couldn't live, as the pure reflection of the glory of God. And then he came as that sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, the barrier between you and God, between me and God, to take away that stain of our reflection. And the Bible goes on to say in John chapter 3, very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, we've been separated from God, but God offers you a medicine today. He offers you the solution today. He offers you the bridge between you and God, and it is found in faith in Christ. That when Jesus came, by faith we receive the gift that he's offering, this cure of eternal life, simply recognizing that Jesus came and did what I could not do. And then apart from him, I could never bridge that gap. I could never be good enough. I could never be baptized enough. I could never memorize enough Bible. I could never help enough little old ladies cross the street. I could never have enough confirmation. I could never have enough of anything to earn or merit the holy standard of God being God's glory. So instead, Jesus came full of glory, and by faith, I appropriate that glory in his finished work on the cross. That's why this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, you can be a nice person, but you're not equipped to live for God, with God, for all eternity. That glory, all glory emanates from God. You don't have it within yourself. And so it is necessary that we come to faith in Christ and receive personally that free gift. But you see, as a Christian, you say, well, I'm a Christian, I've been saved, but I'm still battling the flesh. I still have those stains on me. Oh, yeah, we sure do. We battle it. I want to reflect God's glory, but I'm wrestling with it. And of course, God gives us the command in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. He tells us this. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're a child of God here this morning, everything you ought to do ought to be to the glory of God. Remember, we said it means a high opinion or praise to God. In other words, the things that you do, the thoughts that you have, do they give a high opinion of God? Do they bring people to a more praiseworthy attitude of who God is? Many times, no, I do not. I wrestle with that. I remember in wrestling, I lose my peace. And I thought about, as a sports guy, you know, I love sports. Ever been on a sports team, or maybe you cheer for a sports team? I'm sure all the years that Roll Tide has not won a national title, this has been their problem. They end up in the locker room with somebody who, what we used to call, is a glory hound. You know who the glory hound is? The guy in the team that has to make sure the team is spelled with an I. You know, that every play has to go to me, that every stat has to be mine, that I have to be the one on the front lines of the news, the sports section, that it's all about me, 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 me. Can I tell you, when I've been in sports teams where there's been a glory hound on the team, that team is a team that does not have peace. Because there's somebody on the team that is more focused on themselves than on the greater good. And in our spiritual lives, you and I have a responsibility to do everything we do to the glory, not of myself, but of him. These folks here in Philippi, in the book of Philippians, back in our text, where Paul writes to them and says, now unto God Unto Him and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I want to direct as I close out this letter, be reminded Philippian members, church members, that all the glory, both now and forever, goes unto God, not unto us. Remember, this is the church. When Paul came to town, remember what happened there at Philippi? Lydia was there. She was down by the river. She was a Christian, wanted to start a church. They planted a church. Paul got arrested. Remember, he got put in jail, and he was in the inner stocks, in the inner prison. And God said, I can get Paul out of jail. They started singing at midnight, Paul and Silas. And you know what happened? They had this earthquake. The whole jail started falling apart, and Paul and Silas were walk out as free men. And did they just run to the next town? Uh-uh. Remember, they stood around, and the Philippian jailer, whose very life was on the line, they came to him, to Paul and Silas, and they said, wow, you know, what must I do to be saved? In that famous verse in Acts 16:31, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simple faith in Christ leads to salvation. My point is, this is a church that had seen God move mightily. He had literally seen God shake the earth. They'd seen God deliver Paul and Silas from the inner prison there in their town. They had seen their church be planted and grow, and all of a sudden, and the word of God and the power of God was spreading, and they were growing in numbers. Wonderful things were happening there. And Paul reminds them as he closes out this letter, all glory unto God and our Father. You see, one of the reasons that we don't have peace in some of our churches, and the reason that even inside this church we've at times lost our peace, is when you and I get the idea that it's really all about me. Well, nobody recognized me in the bulletin that I did this. Well, they didn't write me a thank you letter. Well, I didn't get asked to do that job. Well, nobody thought about me when I had a fever of 99.9 and I was sick at home and I needed someone to come put water in my mouth. No one thought about me. Me, 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 me. And when you get focused on the glory, the attention on yourself, peace is always lost. And in your life, we live in a world where the world's telling the young people of our age to grow up and it's all about you. But can I dare tell you, my friend, if you're seeking glory for yourself and your career and your money and that's where you're finding, oh, look at what I did, look at, you might have those things, but I'll guarantee you at the end of the day, when the death angel comes, I wonder how much peace you're going to have. Paul wanted to make sure that they had all around peace, that they had an upward peace with God, and that they were giving all the glory in their lives to God. I ask you this morning, where's the glory in your life? Is it going to you? Or are you trying to be a reflection of saying, all the glory, anything God uses me for, may the glory go right back where it came from, where it belongs, on God and our Father. Well, number one, we have peace upward. But number two, this morning, we have peace outward. Look at what we read on in our text in verse 21 and 22. He goes on and says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, and all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Peace outward. First we had to have peace upward, then we had to have peace outward to others, and the key word is greet. Same Greek word, salute and greet, here throughout this passage. But it's interesting that Paul seems to like this idea of being saluting. He first says in verse 21, salute every saint. So salute all the people over there. Then he said, the brethren which are with me, they salute you. So you salute them, they're saluting you. And then there's this other group that are in Caesar's household. Remember, Paul was probably in prison in Rome, and apparently he had access to the palace for maybe his trials and stuff, but he'd been winning people to Christ in the very palace of Caesar. And now these Christians in Caesar's palace, he was saying that group also wants to say, greet you as well. Paul is into the salute stuff, isn't he? I start thinking about salute. I know we got these military guys here. You know, is the salute this way? No? Is it like this way? It's like this. I don't know what it is. You know, that's, oh, okay, I won't make it. That's the Afghani, you know, soldier salute. Sorry. But it literally means greet. Many of the books that God used Paul to write, at the end of the book, he'll say, greet one another with a holy kiss. When I was a teenage boy, that was always my favorite verse of scripture. Greet one another with a holy kiss, especially the girls in the youth group. That was my, trying to take the Bible literally. Yeah, my dad didn't think it was funny either. The idea of a holy kiss, hagios, righteous, it's a cultural thing. It's not a, you know, it's just a greeting, all right? It's a show of affection, like a salute is a show of respect. There's genuineness to it. But I thought it was interesting. In these two verses, Paul identifies three groups and basically says, all right, you guys, say, greet all the saints, then the saints that are with me, they're greeting you back, and then all the ones over here that are with the Caesar's household, they're greeting you. So you got three groups of people that are all greeting each other. Greet, 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 greet. Salute, salute, salute. I thought that's pretty interesting. I wonder what that means. And I thought, well, let me make this really practical. You ever notice in the United States how you go to different parts of the country, and if you say hello to someone, you greet them, it's a little bit different? When I moved to the South, and I say this all the time now, when I go to approach someone, I see them come out the door, I don't say hello anymore. That's a Yankee thing. Out with the Yankees. Watch it? Yeah. Yeah. Out with Ohio State University. What about that quarterback? Okay. We're going to have Joe. They don't have one. They never did. I'm sorry. We're off track here again. And in the South, we say, hey. Anybody do that? Hey. Is Kayla Taylor in here? She always says, hey. Hey. And this section over here, you guys are going to be the Southerners, are going to say, hey, and Joe's your mighty leader. So if I were to come in the room and you guys were going to greet me, you would say,
hey.
You guys can do better than that, all right? Not just Joe. What do you guys say?
Hey.
Hey. Now this group over here, if you're from Texas, what do they say in Texas, Dad? Howdy. All right, Jim Purcell, you're the captain of Howdy. So if I walk in here to this group and you're all from Texas and I walk in and you see me as another Christian, you say,
howdy.
Howdy doody. That's good. That adds on to the illustration, all right? So over here we got who?
Hey.
All right, over here we got?
Hi.
Now this group over here, I struggled coming up with a third greeting that we use here in the United States. So I do what I always do when I struggle in writing sermons. I ask my wife. That's all the sermons come from. I ask her, she dictates them, you know, and I write them down and I preach them to you on Sunday. So I went to her and I said, well, I've got these two, but I need another one. To use. You know what her suggestion was? So y'all can thank her for this. She goes, well, if you're from the big city, you say yo yo. I said, how would you know that? So you guys say
yo yo.
Half of them are looking, what does a toy have to do with this? So we'll get it. So I want you to understand this, that as Paul is telling all three different groups of people, probably from different localities, but he said, I want you to greet one another when another Christian comes in the room. So let's say this morning we have an Air Force. Maybe you're here this morning visiting and you're with the Air Force. You just got transferred here and you're from who knows where. You Air Force people can be from the state of Washington, Montana, Idaho, New Hampshire, who knows. You're from somewhere and they come in the door and I greet them and I come in. I said, I want you to meet people at our church and here's is he an enlisted guy or an officer? Well, if he works hard, he's enlisted. Okay. Just kidding, officers. Just kidding. Just kidding. But if I bring in the front, I said, hey, here's a bunch of folks I want you to meet. This is Jen. This is the whole section. And you guys say to him, and he goes, wow, I don't understand that. And then I said, well, here's some more folks at our church that are really friendly. Let me introduce you to this Air Force personnel. And you guys say,
howdy.
Well, at least Jim does. Good job, Jim. You're a great captain. He said, I don't understand that one. Then I come over here and I said, but here's the best group of our people. This is the premium section. And they say to you,
hey.
He goes, oh, I get that. I'm from Mississippi. So do you understand how the greetings can be different, but the sentiment is the same? Doesn't matter if it's a holy kiss or if you say the howdy, hey, hello, whatever your greeting is. Paul thought it was essential that as Christians, we were people that were greeters. Especially of one another as fellow Christians. And I thought about that, and I was reading this week, and I thought it's kind of like in the Roman world at that time. These people, even these verses were from different places. They were greeting some people they may not have ever even met personally. And yet they're saying, greet them, greet them, greet them, greet them. Say yo, yo, say hey, say howdy, whatever it is. But greet them, even though they were from different, maybe cultural backgrounds, they were different economic backgrounds, they were maybe different in their family backgrounds, maybe they were even different in their linguistics. They had all these differences, but they had one thing in common. What was it? Yo, yo. No, that's not what they had in common. What they had in common was their mutual faith in Jesus Christ. And understand, in Paul's day, Paul's already in prison, and these believers, as we're reading in the New Testament, they didn't have, like we have the United States of America, they didn't have a First Amendment right. The people who were believers in Jesus of Nazareth were the minority. They were often persecuted. They often lost their jobs. Sometimes they lost their lives. Oftentimes they found themselves in jail. But one thing was a great refreshment to them as they traveled from city to city or place place to place, they would find out another person was a Christian, usually by asking the question. They would say something like this: "He is risen." See, you guys still know it. They had to speak in code. They'd say, "He is risen," an ambiguous statement. And if they were a Christian, they would say, "He is risen indeed," referring to the fact that Jesus Christ experienced physical resurrection and was alive and well, and they were both Christians. But in that day of great persecution, great suffering, in spite of their differences, in spite of their distinctions, they had this one common thread that brought them together and brought them immediately close to one another. You say, what's the point? This is my point. Today in the United States of America, it's still the greatest land to live in. All right, let's agree on that. But I would tell you this, is that as a Christian today, we are made fun of on the network television shows. The values that we espouse are constantly under attack. You can't say anything bad about Allah, and you can't say anything bad about the Quran, and you can't say anything bad about the Buddhists and anybody else. But boy, you can trash Jesus Christ, use him as a swear word. You can attack Christianity all you want. You can rub immorality in our faces, and everybody's supposed to just stand back and be tolerant. We are in a day today that our kids in our public high schools and Christian high schools that are being attacked from the outside, being pressured from the world to conform to pop culture and its common rebellion to God. Say, what's your point? My point is, ought not this be the place where Christians come and are encouraged by another Christian? The reason we get so offended about who sits in my seat, or we're offended because somebody didn't let me have front line of the potluck, is we just have it way too cushy here. And I guarantee you, if you and I were fearing for our lives and for our families, and every time we went around the corner, we wondered who was watching, who was going to come get us, when we found ourselves in the company of another blood-bought child of God, we would say hello in a whole different way. I remember several years ago when Matt and I went to China, I experienced this firsthand, to go to the other side of the world, to a foreign country, to a government that is communist, to all kinds of distinctions. You guys got the pictures? We were in this. Look how young I look. Look how much. Yeah. Look how much hair I have. That's good. Go ahead, Johnny. And you know, it's a good thing it's a still shot, so all my twitching doesn't happen now. But we went to church there in Guangzhou, China, with fellow Christians. This is one of the teenage girls. Her English name was Mabel. I could never say her Chinese name. And there's, although I like the teenagers, always did, always will. And we just sat down and talked. Someone could speak fairly good English. And I just enjoyed, and I think Matt would testify, how our spirits were knit together with these folks. I'd never met them before. They're very different from me. But how much I enjoyed them. Matter of fact, I thought it was funny. Notice she's got the peace symbol up. And I thought that worked good. You didn't know 4 years ago I was going to use this in a sermon illustration on peace, but very good. You see, we lose our peace when we lose our peace with others around us, especially in the body of Christ. Give me the next picture. This is my traveling friend, the Marine. He cried all the way to China, you know. I miss Michelle. No, just kidding. Sorry, man. Yeah, you were in great shape. Yeah, okay, there's nowhere good to go from this, so I'm going to move on. But when we were in China, they were celebrating the National Day of Independence when the communists took over under Mao Zedong, and we were there under that national holiday. That's why there's the flags everywhere and all this kind of stuff. And we're down at this outside-inside mall that was just fascinating, this huge city. And the Chinese guy here, his English name is Frank. And Frank was a member of Brother Harmon's church. And Brother Frank had been arrested twice for having Bibles in the trunk of his car. And the second time they arrested him, they said, if we catch you with Bibles in the trunk of your car again, you are going to a re-education camp. We're separating you from your wife and your child, and you'll be out of here. And Frank became our chauffeur around town. He had this older car, and everyone went over bumps and everything. Boy, man, it had no shocks in it at all. So, man, my head was sore. I kept hitting the, you know. But he would drive us all around town. I had this joyful spirit. And the Chinese are much more expressive. And, you know, he always had his arm around us or stuff. You know, here in America, we're going, hey, we don't do that in America. But they're more expressive. And as we were there for those 10 days, the longer we spent with Frank and the smile that's on his face that you see and the joy that he had in serving the Lord and his desire, even if it would cost him prison, that he was going to move forward in his faith was just infectious. And even though I'd never met the man before I traveled over there, but even within the first 20 minutes of spending time, our hearts were just knit together. Why? Because the common purpose of Christ brought us together. And once we experienced that common bond of Christ, there's this wonderful peace. Because I'm going to tell you, these Chinese Christians who are under persecution, who are under attack, oftentimes they experience a peace inside their life that many times in Americans we don't have. Why? Because we're too busy in our outward world doing what I want to do. You see, if you want to have peace, you got to have upward peace. You got to have outward peace. And then lastly this morning, and I'll be done, you got to have inward peace. Notice how he ends the book in verse 23. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So first he wants to express an upward peace, then an inward or outward peace, now an inward peace. It's interesting that Paul usually begins his letters, if you read the books of the New Testament, you'll find, for example, in Philippians, if you want to look in chapter 1 and verse number 2, he says, "Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Most of Paul's writings, he begins with a desire to give him grace and peace, and then he ends it with grace as well. And so you put these bookends at most of the letters of the New Testament, and it always reminds me that you and I need grace in our lives. We need grace when we're about to receive truth on the front end, and then we need grace on the back end to live truth. Grace to receive it, grace to live it. Grace is the loving kindness of God. It's the beauty under pressure. And of course, Jesus is our role model. I gave you John 1:14 here a little bit ago. You guys still got that one, John 1:14. I want you to see at the very end of that verse, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the key word in having inward peace is grace. Upward, you know, we know it's our peace with God and the glory of God. And then outward, it's greeting one another. But then inward, it's about having peace through grace. And Jesus was our perfect example that He was full of grace and truth. In other words, as you read the life of Christ, it's amazing to me that Jesus really only got angry and very verbose with one group of people. Who was that? The Pharisees. The righteous crowd, the self-righteous crowd. Jesus knew how to handle himself when he talked to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, a wealthy guy, educated guy. He knew how to talk to the woman at the well, and then he knew how to deal with the money changers in the temple. He knew how to deal with the Pharisees. He always understood if he needed to give truth or he needed to give grace. He had the perfect balance of it. And in my life, I'm always struggling with that balance of grace and truth. But I will tell you this, that if you want to have peace in your life, you better lean your balance towards grace. Paul doesn't end all his letters saying, make sure you defend every truth, make sure you tell everybody truth. No, he ends every book by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You and I need grace daily in our lives to live this life with any modicum, any experiential factor of peace in our lives. Jesus was our perfect example, but I struggle in living with grace, living in grace. I'm saved by God's grace. In other words, I didn't do anything to merit salvation and eternal life. God did it all. God graciously offers it to me. God graciously gives it to me. But I'll tell you, sometimes I'm haunted by the failures of my past. Sometimes I'm in bondage to guilt. Guilt that has been paid for at the cross, guilt that's been released, but yet it creeps back into my life. And if I get away from grace, it's easy for me to live in that bondage and lose peace that God wants me to have. I find in my Christian experience that I like the judgmentalism. I like telling everybody truth. I like telling people what they ought to do. And oftentimes we as Christians, when we do not live in grace, we become very judgmental. We become very negative. We become very critical minded. We become very much about dwelling in the past. We become very much where we have expectations of everybody else to live here, while in reality we're living here. You say, why is that? When you and I have a hard time accepting grace inward, it's almost impossible to give grace outward. If you are not living in grace, it is not impossible to give grace. And sometimes I've learned the most mean, negative, critical-minded, mean, judgmental Christians, the reason they're that way is they've forgotten the grace of God in their own life. And I got to tell you one thing. There's not one of us in here this morning who doesn't deserve eternity in hell. There's not one of us in here this morning who hasn't told a lie, hasn't had immoral thoughts, hasn't taken things that don't belong to us. We're all guilty. It's just easy for me to forget the grace that I have received and the grace that I desperately needed. And if God wouldn't have given it to me, I'd be on my way to hell, separated from God for all eternity. It's easy for me to forget that along the path of telling everybody else how evil and wicked and rotten they are and what they ought to do instead of living in grace. And when you don't live in grace, I'll guarantee you, you won't have peace. You see, when you live in grace, it allows the Holy Spirit of God to do things in your life that you could never do on your own. Now, I was thinking about this church at Philippi, and I'm almost done here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul wrote about this church in Philippi, and he wrote on the area of giving. And remember, he wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, to be aware of the grace," there it is, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia," that's the church here at Philippi, "how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." He goes on and says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." In other words, this church at Philippi had been used of God to financially meet the needs of Paul and other missionaries. And because of their financial giving, many people were impacted for the kingdom of Christ. We talked about that last week and having peace with money. These were people, though, that if you looked at them from the outside, they didn't live on the one side of the tracks. They lived on Don's side of the tracks. Right, Don? they lived on that side. They were Auburn fans. No, just kidding. No Auburn fans. You guys, are you here this morning? Well, there you go. There they go. These were people that were poor. These were people that didn't have anything, and they were in a great trial. There was affliction on them, and yet Paul writes and says, because of the grace of God in their life, these were the people that were able to give money that otherwise they had no way of giving. And humanly, you can't explain how in the world did they give such a great offering financially. It was because of the grace of God. You see, in your life, you say, "Well, I can't do this. I can't get through this. I can't reach this." You know what you need? You need God's grace every single day. Every single moment. Grace for the trials, grace for the suffering, grace for the doubting, grace in giving, grace in serving, grace in witnessing, grace in forgiving, grace in loving, grace to endure one more hour, one more day. I just need grace. I need God's loving kindness and His mercy to just help me make it through today. Help me to love that person that's unlovable. Help me to deal with this health problem that you've allowed in my life. Help me to deal with the children that are driving me crazy. Help me to deal with that spouse. God, what I need is grace. See, in this angry, bitter world, in a world full of turmoil, isn't there such a need for peace? And we as Christians, ought we not be the people of peace? God commands us to pray for peace. Specifically in Psalm 122, He commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And in global affairs, you just look to Israel if you want to see the world turn. But it reminded me when God commanded Moses to bring Aaron in front of Him and to bless Aaron and all the priests that would come from Aaron as the priesthood. And it's known as the Aaronic priest, or the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron. And many places will quote this, some churches will quote this, and it's a great verse of Scripture. And you and I understand, when you came to faith in Christ, the New Testament tells us we are now, everyone, if you're a believer, you're a priest unto God, under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this, I think, applies to us. And in Numbers chapter 6, this is the blessing that Moses wanted for all the priesthood. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee," notice this, "peace." What would you give in your life for just a little peace? Now, sometimes the world gets so hectic, and the demands on my life, the demands of family, the demands of career, that my peace is gone. And I pray this morning that blessing of Aaron, that you would experience peace. When our kids were little, parenting is so very difficult, but I always look forward to nap time for the kids, and for myself, for that matter. But when the kids were little, we had gotten a CD from Michael Card. Many of you probably know the artist Michael Card. And when the kids would go to sleep, he made the CD and he taught Sleep Sound in Jesus. And it was a bunch of Christian faith-based lullabies. And we would play it in the background when the kids went to sleep. And that's why Allison and Caleb grew up to be such peaceful people. Okay, maybe we didn't play it loud enough. I don't know. But it was one of our favorite things. Matter of fact, Jen and I are on ministry back in Indiana. I used to give that CD out to other families when they had a new baby or something. We'd give them the CD. And the very last song on the CD is a song that he wrote that pretty much is Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And I thought it'd be great to end the day if y'all will stand. Go ahead and stand with me. And you guys have, I'm going to have the words to the song that are right there. Can you read those? And we're going to sing it through twice. It's only a minute and a half. So if you know it, I want you to sing along with me. But we'll, guys back there in the back, we're going to go through it twice, okay? I pray this morning, as you've thought about God's word, having upward peace, outward peace, inward peace. Do you need to be giving glory to God? How is your relationship with other Christians? Are you enjoying the fellowship that God designed you to have? And how's the grace inwardly that's producing the peace that you and I so desire? Well, I pray this blessing upon you, and let's all sing it together. I've got Michael Card's going to sing with me, so no, this is not me. This is him. But I didn't think you'd all leave if I sang it by myself. So guys, hit it back there. But
the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace.
Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the teaching of your word. And the Lord, I know in my own life how desperate I am for your peace. How often I've lost it as I've sought my own ways, my own direction, as I've wandered away from grace and walked back into law. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that's never made peace with you through the blood of your cross, there's never been a time where they personally received that free gift, received that forgiveness for their sins. My dear friend, right where you stand this morning, may in your heart and your mind, there's no magic prayer, no magic words, but simple a time in your heart where you acknowledge to God that you are a sinner separated from Him. But this morning, you want to receive that free gift that He's offering. You want to receive that peace that is found in faith in Christ, and that you'll say to Him this morning, Lord, I'm going to believe in you for everlasting life. I'm going to believe in your word that you said you'd give to me eternal life. I pray you'd make that decision this morning. How about it, dear Christian? Are you a person of glory? Are you a glory hound yourself? How's your love for the brethren? Is the fellow members of a youth group, the people maybe in your small group, the people that you associate with, the church in general, are you in conflict with them? Have you lost sight of the greater goal? How about it this morning? Are you being defeated this morning by your past, by guilt? Things that were covered under the blood that Christ paid for. But you've lost that peace because you've lost grace. I pray this morning you turn back to grace. Make peace with God as a child of God this morning. Holy Spirit of God, take this time of invitation. Use it for your honor and again your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.